When I was in Ukraine, one time we left. On our way out on that day, I found out that they had no hot water. This was like in October in this orphanage that we mentioned to you about. And so we try to find out why and so forth, and discovered that all the pipes they had, they were so old, you know, from the former Soviet Union days, that they were leaking. And those of you that have pipe problems, you understand what it is. They were patching it up, you know, every which way. They even told me that they literally stay up at night, some of them, wondering which other hole would come out. And they've been doing this for years. And because of that, one of the consequences was that they also didn't have hot water. The pipes that went there, et cetera, just messed it all up. So they were gonna go into the winter, a Ukrainian winter, which can go down to below 30, minus 30, with no hot water for these orphans. And so by God's grace, we were able to scramble off some funds, go ATM machines everywhere, and pull out the funds that they needed to repair that. You know, I think about that and I think, you know, a lot of times it's how we live our lives. You know, we're patching up these pipes, you know, all the time. Problems come, as Barbara was mentioning this morning, you know, they're gonna happen. All these things are gonna happen. And we patch it up, we try to fix it without realizing that we have to deal with a bigger issue. Maybe there's something else that's there, something that we may not see. This passage of scriptures is a little creepy for those of us that don't think about those things or don't want to. And maybe that's one of the reasons why there's a lot of struggles, perhaps in the Christian community, in the Christian families, in the churches, and so forth, because God's people are not seeing the real thing. They're tackling things that maybe on the surface, maybe it's not even, and trying to solve those things, but they have forsaken or forgotten or just don't know how to deal with the real problem. What if God's people, following scriptures, was able to believe in the supernatural and saw the supernatural the way we should? You guys remember the story of the prophet Elisha. And that's interesting, because he and his servant were just ministering in Israel. And, you know, the enemies of God, they just hated him because he always would do things that would ruin their designs and the plans and schemes. So this king just sent a battalion of soldiers, whatever number it is, quite a few hundred, to go and take him, to capture him. And so this one morning, they get up and the servant of Elisha goes out, right? You remember the story. If you don't, I'll tell you. He goes out and he sees all these enemy soldiers surrounding them. And he was petrified, wouldn't you be? Of course you would be. You don't know what they're going to do. They might want Elisha. They don't want the servant, you know? Right there, heads getting cut off. And so he comes in and he's scared. But the prophet was not scared. Because you see, even though his eyes couldn't see it, and we're not giving those vision, the capacity to see the supernatural most of the time, he knew, because of who he was, he knew God, that he was protected by God. So he prayed and asked God to open the eyes of his servant. God did that. Boy, he saw inside that ring of soldiers, a ring of angels with powerful swords and et cetera, et cetera. You don't have to be afraid of it because, you see, Elisha knew because he believed. The servant did not until he saw. So today I want to share briefly some very important things. For us as God's people, as we move into the direction of growing, ministering, impacting, and serving God, these are things that are very important. And the Apostle Paul writes it to the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus, and he said, I want you to have, first of all, a correct focus. A correct focus. You're looking at the wrong things. Because we're in warfare now. You're looking at the things that are based upon flesh and blood. You're looking at human beings. You're looking at things like, you know, this emperor or this Pharisee or these soldiers or these bad people. You're looking at all the wrong things because those are not your enemies. I know it's hard to think about that, you know, especially when you think about some difficult people in your lives, maybe at your job, maybe your neighbor across the street, maybe some family members that just hate you, you know. There are people, we all have those. We can't just delete them. You have to be a hermit not to have anybody that don't like you. It is possible. You can be the most likable person in the whole history of the world, but there's got to be somebody there that wish he was better than you, right, and won't like you. You got to focus on the right things. Before Barbara and I were married, I think she shared that with somebody recently. That year was a really rough year. Her family moved down to Lake Charles, Louisiana. We were in Nyack, New York. And we were getting ready for the wedding. You know, we always say, you know, when we were dating for like a year and a half, we didn't have one single fight. After we got engaged, we fought every single hour, you know? Isn't that like that? All the preparation and all. So we were having a rough time. I was finishing my education. We promised my parents that, you know, we'll get married after I graduated, which is 1 week right after graduation. We were going to get married, had our date, we had all that stuff set. And meanwhile, we were poor as dirt, trying to pay the bills and everything. And she had no place to live. You know, don't want to give you all these situations, but she was kind of homeless, she said. And I remember that. It was like that. And she was kind of homeless. So she was bumming off people, friends, wherever, here, a week here, 2 weeks there, you know, that kind of thing. Waiting to the time when we can move into our apartment and live together after we were married. But I remember it was a lot of struggles there, you know. There was all kinds of reasons why, you know, we could have moved in there already. You know, we're going to get married anyway, right? You know, we have all these reasons, all these complaints, possibilities. But you know what? The enemy was not the difficulties. The enemy was not that people left her or people did this and that. The enemy is somewhere else. It was spiritual. And I remember this one particular scene. And God reminded me of that as I was preparing this message. How I was driving her to the place where she was going to live and sleep that night and probably that week with a couple of her friends. And we drove into this house, or at least the driveway, and you know, she didn't really want to go there because she didn't think that her friends really wanted her there. She was sleeping on the floor. They had cats that jumping her and everything, you know? And I remember we were just there, and suddenly there was a darkness that came upon us. It's like it was coming upon my car. It was as if it was a dark cloud. It wasn't sight. It just felt it, and she felt it. And it just settled upon as if, ha-ha, we got you now. We got you now. And I remember that, and we prayed, and we trusted God, and we said, this is spiritual warfare. This is where God was going to teach us a great and wonderful lesson that we're going to carry us all the way through our ministries. This is spiritual warfare. The enemy wanted us to do something else. Wanting us to make choices that are not right, that are not righteous before God. And so he put all these things together, all these difficulties. And I remember after we prayed there and just took authority in the name of Jesus Christ, that lifted. But it was a reminder of what the enemy can do. You know, when we started our church in New York a few years, we didn't have many people in our church, but we had a worship leader. And he was a guitarist, lead guitarist, and it was interesting. You know, he'll get the group together, they're playing, practicing. Every week, one of his guitar string would break. Now, those of you guitarists, you would know, yeah, the sixth string, you know, that little thin string, sometimes you strum it too hard, it breaks. No, not his. It was always the third string, which never broke for me ever in my life. I've never broken the third string on my guitar ever. It's a thick string. His broke all the time. And so we didn't think much about it. We always had a guitar. Sometimes it would break twice. Very, very disrupting, you know. He'll have to stop and swatch guitars and on, right? And then one day we thought, wonder if this could be a spiritual warfare. Is this something going on that is beyond the physical? Is it because he just strummed that thing too hard or some weird way? Or is it something else? So we began to pray when we began before worship, specifically, that his string would not break. For 6 months, it never broke after that. Every week we prayed, it never broke. Even he was amazed. He didn't know what's going on, you know. How come my string's not breaking? Because it always breaks. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things in our lives that have everything to do with the spiritual, but we only see the physical. So we try to patch those pipes, you know? We try to fix those situations. Meanwhile, it's out there. We have the wrong focus. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is not about the government. I know we have a political situation that's going crazy this year. Don't you think for a moment it's physical. Don't you think for a moment it's because of those lousy candidates. Don't you think for a moment it's this and that. Don't you think for a moment it is not. It is spiritual. It talks about principalities and authorities. You're talking about power and mighty weapons of war that is waged against us, against the people of this world and the people of God. Don't you think for a moment that when you have a situation out there in your workplace, you know, that is about you. It's about those guys don't liking you. No. It's not that at all. Don't you think for a moment is that it is the strategies of the enemy waged against God's people. I remember my friends. They knew I was a Christian. I thought I was the only Christian in the whole college that I went to. They knew I was a Christian. They would just tease me to no end, you know. They'll wait till I tried to pray. You know, in Houston, you pray, you hold hands in McDonald's, and you pray like 2 hours before you eat your burger or something like that. No, over there, you're like, thank you, God. Because you get ridiculed afterwards. And I did. They would do things. They would say, you know, all that to try to get at me, you know? I remember one time, after a year of with these guys I played ball with, guys I travel, you know, tournaments with, on and on. They knew I was the only Christian they knew. And finally, one guy who had a struggle with his girlfriend began to ask me about, what would God do? What do you think I should, you know? What a wonderful experience I had, you know? Without ever abandoning my faith, I said, I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to do anything. No. You see, you need to understand that even in those moments, there's a spiritual warfare going on. That the enemy wants to take you off your game, wants to take you off your witness, your faithfulness to God. We need to get our focus right. And as a church, we need to understand that it is spiritual warfare. The situations in our church, whatever they may be, they relate to families, maybe staffing, maybe, you know, whatever. We need to understand that the enemies at work, there are probably a bunch of them assigned to CBC to destroy CBC. And in the past, maybe they have some success. But if we see it, we focus upon it, we would know that this is warfare, spiritual warfare. It isn't just because somebody got sick. It isn't just because somebody has a bad attitude. It isn't just some unfortunate situation that happens. We need to have a correct focus. The second thing, Paul doesn't just say, you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, so watch out, you know, hide in your closet, under your bed, and so forth. Be scared, be very. No, he doesn't say that at all. He said, you got to have proper preparations. And we didn't read this part of scriptures, but many of you know the following verses. It describes an armor. It describes an armor. You know, what good is it fighting a war that you're not really fighting? You're fighting the wrong war. It's like those guys, you know, they're patching up the pipe. They're putting little rubber things in, clamps there. You know how to do that if you've ever done it. You're patching it, but you're not winning. You're losing. That night, two more leaks. You have to fix something else. What they did was they tore all the pipes out. They put hot water heaters everywhere, and now it's not leaking. Everything's going well. You have to put on the full armor of God. You got to have the right equipment to do so. And you say, well, isn't that what church is about? Sometimes I wonder whether churches are doing the job. Wonder we as Christians, we as pastors, we as leaders in the church, are we really allowing and helping people to put on the full armor of God? If you go read the full armor of God, you know what it is. Sometimes a church, even a good church, all we do is teach. Some of you guys here in Texas, probably many of you, you go to firearms, right? You have guns. I'm told people are packing, so I'm totally safe, I think. No matter what I say, no, probably not. I might be really in danger. But you know, I have never touched a handgun at all. Probably because I lived in New York. You know, you touch one, you go to jail for 2 years, something like that. But you know, my son is an NYPD officer. So I remember when he got his gun, you know, first time. He told me the one he got, told me everything about it. He said, I had a choice of this one, this one, this one. He wanted this one, the heaviest one he wanted, you know, whatever reason. So he told me all about it. He showed it to me. I never touched it. He described how it works, how many, you know, clips are in there, the clip, the whatever, how many shots, right, on and on. I looked at it. It was a nice thing. I never touched it. I can know everything about that gun, but I would never be able to shoot it. And if I try, I'll probably hurt myself, and I'll probably never hit anybody. What am I trying to say? You see, sometimes in churches, the focus of everything is teaching the Word of God, which is so important, because the Word of God is called what? The sword of the Spirit, right? That's the sword of the Spirit. It is a sword that you, but you know what? You can know everything about the sword, but you don't know how to wield it. You don't know how to use it. So it's worthless. And by the way, the armor's got a whole lot of other things too. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the belt of truth, right? There's the shoes. There's the helmet of salvation and so forth and so on. There's all those things. And sometimes, you know what it is? We are not fighting the right battle. We're not focused on the right thing. So we focus on human psychology. You know, we do a lot of counseling, which is important, but we do, oh, if we do this, you know, it'll make people happy. We have nice ACs and nice chairs and nice everything. That'll bring people into the church. We have great music, you know, that's great. All those things are important if we can have them. But they're not the full armor of God. The full armor of God, you got to read what it is. And even if it's the sword of the Spirit, which is great, know the Word of God. Let me tell you, before I became a Christian, I memorized portions of the Gospel of John, 3-4 chapters. I memorized it because it was a contest we had in church. I wasn't a Christian yet. I knew the Bible a lot better than a lot of people today. But I was not a believer. So just knowing the sword doesn't mean a thing. You got to know how to wield that sword. You got to know how to swing that sword. You got to know how to use that sword effectively in the name of Jesus Christ. Proper preparation. And then it goes on in that passage. Talks about prayer. You know, we throw in prayer in our lives. I'm sure, you know, as God's people, you probably pray every day. I'm pretty sure you pray over your meals. It's good. Maybe you pray a little here and there. But prayer is so important. It breaks down the strongholds of the enemy. I mean, when you pray, you destroy and demolish the enemy. That's what the scripture says. And so how are we going to be fighting the right battle if we don't even pray, if we don't focus upon that, we don't lift it up? You know, I come into this place, got to tell you, if you ever find me here sometime during the week, don't think of me strange, okay? It's dark. I don't want to turn the light off. I want to save electricity. I'll come in here sometimes. I'll sit right here. There's nobody here. But I'll ask God to do great and mighty things on Sunday with the people sitting in these seats as you are. Because I believe in prayer. I believe that I can speak and preach my message. We can teach. We can do all those things. But unless the Spirit of God does something in your life. And I'll ask the Lord to protect this place, you know, from the enemy, from the wiles of the enemy. Why? Because I want our church to be bathed in prayer. So that the enemy, you know, some of them that are signed here, you know, they don't even want to come into this place. Because they know that God's people and power of the Almighty God, the Spirit of God is in this place, and they're just not going to be enjoying their presence here if they even try to get in. We need to have proper preparation if we're going to fight those battles. Otherwise, we keep going. We keep going, fight the physical battle. We keep going, fighting, you know, oh, my wife and I are not getting along. My children are doing bad. You know, my work, you can fight those all day long. All your whole life, but you're not going to succeed because you're fighting the wrong battles. Paul tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So don't think it is this bad politician or the president that you don't like or the Congress that's, you know, awful. Don't think about those things. It is not about those things. Those are flesh and blood. Our battle is in the realm of the spiritual. The principalities, the authorities, the mighty powers that are against the Almighty God. How are we going to fight against those? Well, we can as God's people. The third thing I want to share with you is effective actions. Now you focus right. You are in power and you're put on the armor of God. What do? There are some churches out there that constantly want us to chase the devil. You know, go after him. Just go after him. Go looking for demons everywhere. Don't do that. That's not what we're told to do. I know there are lots of crusades in which people are delivered constantly, you know. I'm not even going to knock them. I don't know. I've seen some of them. I know some of the consequences are horrible. Some of them seems like it helped. I don't know. But I know what the scripture says here. It says stand so that you can stand. You know what that means? It's not going so that you can go and chase and chase down all these demons and throw them into the abyss, but so that you can stand. Barbara and I were talking about a particular thing this past week, actually. She was saying there's a big segment of the Christian community in America and beyond that believe that you can lose your salvation. She was very careful, you know, don't make sure you don't do this, you don't do that, you know, you can lose your salvation. A big segment, okay, maybe we're not in the Baptistic realm, perhaps, but in Ukraine, for instance, it is. If you're a woman and you dress in pants and you're out there drinking or wearing earrings, and you're going to hell. That's it. Straight there. No stopping at goal, you know, that's it. So there's all kinds of people believing all kinds. There's a lot of strong Armenians that really believe that if you do something wrong, I mean, if you just do something, maybe not, you know, terribly wrong, but even, yeah. Well, Barbara and I were talking about that. And we said, you know what? You know the parable of the prodigal son? You remember that, right? You know, the prodigal son went and did all those things that we think would send a person to hell. But during the whole time there, he was still a son. He was living out terrible consequences, right? But he was always a son. So we want to tell people, we want to tell you, I want to tell you today, if you feel like that, and you know, today I'm saved, tomorrow I'm not, I want to tell you, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been adopted into his family, and you're a child of God. If you choose to do terrible things, you're going to reap the consequences of a terrible life. You're going to have this, that, all kinds of things happen to you, but you're still a child of God. You're still saved. I believe that. I believe that you do not lose your salvation. And that includes, and this is a little, you know, controversial, that includes for some people who take their own lives. There could be moments in which, you know, you just can't take it anymore. You do something that's horrific. That's how some people say, you know, that is the unpardonable sin because you can't ask forgiveness afterward. But if you're saved, you're a child of God. It isn't every time you have to ask forgiveness before you die or you don't go there. That's my belief. I believe that's strong. But at the same time, then there's another group of people who believe that, oh, once you're saved, you can do anything you want to. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, you never lose your salvation, on and on and on. I want to warn you guys if you think that. And there's a group of people in the evangelical community that believe that. You know, I've been chosen. I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do or don't do. Oh, really? Then maybe think about this. Maybe because of how you're behaving. Maybe you were never saved. Thought about that? Because the Lord Jesus said, you will know my disciples by their what? Fruit. Your fruit is all these nasty things you do, all these unrighteous things you do. Well, you want to think twice. So here's that. Why do I bring all that in? Because, you see, what does it mean to stand strong? What does it mean? You know, for most of us, it comes down to this, you know? How are we living today, tomorrow, next month, next year? Are we standing before the Lord? You say, well, yeah, that's what we do. Not really. 32,500 people are leaving the church every single day. Every single day. That's statistics, okay? Where are they going? 52% of millennials, age 19 to 35, 36, don't go to church. Don't claim any religious affiliation whatsoever, 52% and growing percentage-wise. You see why we want to bring Pastor Matt here? You see why we want to focus on the millennials? We're losing our children and grandchildren. Where are the Christians with a standing strong business? What's going on? This July, I would have served the Lord as pastor, not of this church alone, but as pastor for 36 years of my life. That's a long time. It felt like it was just, you know, yesterday. But I want to tell you, in my lifetime in ministry, if I sat down and wrote, I have a long list of people and friends that I know personally that are gone from ministry. I told you, you know, it's 10%. Only 10% of pastors retire. Only 10% of pastors really make it to the end. Only 10%, 9 out of 10 will not make it. And in fact, 70%+ of pastors' wives wish their husbands were not pastors right now in America. Wish they were not. And something like 50-60% of pastors, if they can get another job, they would right now. Standing strong, even for us pastors. You know, when I went to the Soviet Union, or actually right after its fall in 1994, I went there on a trip. You know, I went to different places, St. Petersburg, Moscow, et cetera, et cetera. I went with two other pastors. All three of us were well-known pastors, at least in the Manhattan Chinese community. Our churches were pretty good size. We went there, we had a great time, we ministered, and then that's how we hooked on, you know, to Ukraine for all these years since. Don't Google them, please. But it's not a secret. Those two other pastors, they left the ministry because of sexual impropriety, both of them. Breaks my heart. It's well known in the community. That's just two people I know that went on a mission trip with me, that I was friends with for years. Standing strong is a hard thing. And you need the armor of God to stand strong. You know, there's so many Christians today. I mean, I meet them all the time. You tell me, they meet me in Chinatown. Every time we go to, you know, Bel Air, we meet somebody that was a former CBC person. And we love to meet them. Some of them are really connected now. They're going to other churches. Praise God, some of them not going anywhere. Where are they standing? Let me tell you, the enemy takes you apart. He's going to target you every single time. You have a strength, you have a weakness, he's going to go after you. And after all these years of ministry, I can look back and I see exactly what he does, you know? It'll take you apart with the typical things, you know, if you're a pastor anyway, or if you're a strong leader. They're going to take you apart with sexual immorality. They're going to take you apart with money. They're going to take you apart with all these kind of things that are typical out there. And then the lies, the denials, and on and on and on. I'm not exactly sure how many pastors were caught when, you know, that site Ashley Madison came out and it got hacked into, and all these pastors, they had to resign. Of course they have to resign. You can't be doing that. How many non-pastors who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ was a part of all that? You need to understand, the enemy's going to attack you. You can't fight it as if human beings are attacking you. It isn't that, you know, your friend's not nice to you. It isn't that your children are nice. It isn't that your wife is so bad. It isn't any of those things. We need to see this as, tell you what it is, spiritual warfare. And so today I want to encourage you to have the right focus. See it as that. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes to see what really is happening. And they begin to put on the armors of God. This is a choice you have now. It's your choice to put them on. You know, wield that sword, the word of God, well. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Get rid of the stuff that you know are not righteous. and begin to pray. Spend time in prayer, you know, bathe your life and your children and your family, your church, your leadership in prayer. Pray, bathe them in prayer. And then when you do that, you ask the Lord to help you. I'm going to stand my ground. I don't care if they fire me for my job because I'm a believer. I don't care if they say these things about me because I've made a statement that is biblically correct. I don't care about that. I'm going to stand strong and trust you in it. And if you do that, can you imagine if God's people will do that? We would win so many to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. I want to thank you for this church. What you have done in preserving this church in your name. Oh, Lord God, I want to thank you for the folks here. Father, make us a strong, mighty church that will bring fear to the enemy because we believe that you can. You're able to overcome. We thank you in Jesus' name.